For anybody that doesn't know me, my name's Drew. I'm one of the pastors here. I oversee college ministry and music. And one of the things I get to do when what's up, Isaac? One of the things I get to do when Ian's not around is preach, and I love doing that. Speaking of Ian, he is preaching this morning at one of our sister churches in Apex, North Carolina. So you can be praying for him. He's probably preaching around now as well. We miss him, but I'm kind of glad that he's gone because I get to do this. So James 1, we're getting verses 2 to 8. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, now we ask that you bless the preaching of your word. Would you help us to see and believe and understand this word? Would you help us to know who you are? God, most importantly, this morning we ask that you help us to believe that you are who you say you are and you will do as you say you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Ian gave us the overview, the introduction to the letter of James. He went into detail about the author, the recipients, and the setting. If you weren't here for that or haven't listened to or watched that introduction yet, I'd highly recommend that you do so, as it will help you to more fully understand this book as we work through the letter in our series together. Ian outlined the big idea of the whole book of James as an exhortation to keep maturing in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. James' heart for his people is that they grow in their devotion to Jesus and that they keep the gospel central in their lives through all things. James wanted these people that he cared so deeply for to have their understanding of faith enlarged and increased in such a way that was truly practical and tangible for them. Church, this is God's heart and intention for us today. It's his heart for us as we study this letter together. God wants our understanding of faith to be enlarged and increased in such a way that it's practical and tangible for living our lives every day. As we mature, as we learn and grow in our understanding of faith in Jesus, in devoting our lives to him, we will put that faith to work together. To get started today, I've got two main points for us out of verses 2 to 8. First, we mature in wholehearted devotion to Jesus through trials. And second, we mature in wholehearted devotion to Jesus by faith and wisdom. So first off, number one, we mature in wholehearted devotion to Jesus through trials. This is coming out of verses 2 to 4, and this first section of teaching from James starts off with quite the statement. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What? You're kidding me, right, James? That is not a natural reaction to trials. We got to remember that the churches he's writing to, they're experiencing severe famine. They're experiencing major persecution. They've lost most or all of their possessions. They've lost family and friends. They're feeling far from home, lonely, scared, even abandoned. They're experiencing very real suffering. And he's telling them to count all of that joy. Maybe you're here today and you're experiencing trials. You've lost your job, you've lost possessions, you've lost family or friends, you're experiencing persecution, you're experiencing sorrow, you're experiencing suffering or pain, you're experiencing domestic pressures or financial trouble. You're experiencing anxiety about what tomorrow holds, let alone next week or month or year. Maybe you're far from home, feeling lonely or scared or abandoned. So you and me, we say with the early church, "What are you talking about, James? You want me to count all of this joy?" Yes, he does. And here's why. Look at verse 3. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Here is the gentle heart and care of James for his people. Yes, he is telling them to do something that sounds irrational and feels impossible. Yes, he's telling them something they may not want to hear. He's telling them this because they need to hear it. But he does it so gently, reminding them of something true and foundational, reminding them of something that they already know. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There's two things I want to make sure that we catch here in this verse. First, don't miss the obvious. James is telling us that trials equal tests. When you meet trials of various kinds, you know that the testing of your faith, right? This is the start of this incredibly foundational teaching on faith in Jesus. Our trials are not pointless. They are not random. They are not just consequences or punishment. They are intended to test our faith. But why? That's the second thing here in this verse. James says that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. What is that? Dictionary definition. Steadfastness is the quality of being resolutely firm and unwavering. In his commentary on James, R. Kent Hughes says this about steadfastness. Steadfastness, James is talking about toughness. The testing of your faith produces toughness. Here is how this works. We develop toughness by repeatedly being tested and prevailing. The more tests we pass, the tougher we become. Paul tells us the same thing in Romans 5, right? We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. R. Kent Hughes continues, "When fortitude is lacking in one of God's children, he has a time-tested remedy, the testing of your faith." With this in mind, James' irrational call, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds," becomes brilliant. So you see, church, what we learn here in James is that our trials are sovereignly orchestrated by God to test our faith. And the more tests we face, the more we're able to become spiritually tough, the more steadfast we become in our faith. It's important for us to know, to believe, and to remember that trials aren't signs of God's displeasure or punishment. It's quite the opposite, really. They are regular opportunities for us to learn and grow and mature in our faith. The key to maturing in wholehearted devotion to Jesus through trials is steadfastness. But this steadfastness doesn't just happen by itself as we encounter a trial. R. Kent Hughes says here again, "It is commonly taught that trials bring maturity, but it is not so. Rather, fortitude and perseverance in times of testings produce maturity. In troubled times, we must practice spiritual toughness. As we endure trials of various kinds, economic stress, disappointments, criticisms, domestic pressures, persecution for our faith, illnesses, the multiple facets of our being are touched with grace. These are God's design. See, as we encounter various trials, which are opportunities for growth and steadfastness, we must also learn to ask for and identify and depend on God's grace to help us pass the tests. We can't just muster the gumption to overcome trials on our own. We need help. And oftentimes, we're not aware of how much God is actually helping us. When you face a trial, ask for God's help. And then be on the lookout for how He helps you. It will build your faith in His faithfulness and be a little easier to trust Him in the next trial. If trials are God's design to grow our faith and steadfastness, then we would be wise to seek help from the One who designed them for our lives. As we pass the various tests of our faith and grow more spiritually tough, more steadfast, what does it accomplish for us? Look at verse 4 with me. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The full effect of steadfastness is that we be complete. This is that Greek word, teleos, that Ian pointed out last week. It's an important one throughout the letter. In its context here, it means that as we become more steadfast in our faith, we become more whole. Think about the main thing here. God wants us to mature in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. We're seeing that He chooses to use trials in our life to give us opportunities to grow in steadfastness by His grace, which in turn helps us to keep Christ at the center of our lives through all things and become more whole in Him. Church, trials are hard. They are painful. They can be confusing and frustrating. But they are not pointless. They're not random, and they have specific purpose in our lives. Sometimes we can't see that purpose. Sometimes we may never know the reason. But that doesn't mean that we can't ever know anything about what God is doing in our lives through trials. God reveals to us here in this letter that every trial you encounter in life is designed to make you more whole in Christ. In verse 2, James wasn't saying you must be joyful when you encounter a trial. That is indeed irrational. That's often not a real or genuine or even natural response to trials. What James is saying is that for followers of Jesus, we must strive to choose to experience joy even in the midst of our trials. We can do that because we know that God is for us in our trials. He wants to help us and see us pass the test, becoming more steadfast in our faith and becoming more whole in Jesus. That is God's design for trials in your life. He is for you. Through this, we mature in our wholehearted devotion to Jesus through trials. Now, if we look at the end of verse 4, we see a brief description of wholeness, lacking in nothing. Well, tell me, when you become a Christian, are you immediately, completely, perfectly steadfast and spiritually tough? No. When you become a Christian, do you completely, perfectly trust God through every trial and find joy in all things? No. Why not? Because then you wouldn't need God. You wouldn't need his grace to grow and mature. There would be no reason for us to become more steadfast and whole in Christ. It's a process. Trust the process. We know that term so well here. But trusting the process is difficult. We lose sight of the goal. We get discouraged and disappointed by setbacks and failures. We have trouble believing that things will get better. And growth is very often extremely slow and tedious. This brings us to our next point. We mature in wholehearted devotion to Jesus by faith and wisdom. We see this in verses 5 to 8. Right away in verse 5, we see a connection to the end of verse 4. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. This type of direct connection is not a normal thing in the book of James. It's not a common occurrence in this letter, so it's very intentional here. James knows, just like we do, that the process of maturing in our faith is difficult and slow. So what does he say? What he's saying is this: steadfastness, full effect, is that you're whole in Christ and lacking in nothing. But it is a process. It takes time, and you're not going to do it perfectly. So throughout the process, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. Makes sense, right? It is a clear direction and encouragement from James. But it gets even better. The rest of verse 5 is absolutely incredible. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. What a statement, church. If you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. What's even cooler is this description of God here. It is amazing. He gives generously to all without reproach. How this translates is something like this: if you lack wisdom, ask the always giving God, or the God who gives without end, and it will be given to you. That is our God. The same God who has designed the trials to test your faith and grow you in steadfastness is the same God who is always willing to give you wisdom without end to those who ask for it during the process of maturing in our faith. What a kindness. So what exactly is this wisdom that we're lacking and need to ask for? We have entire books of the Bible called the wisdom literature. And out of those, Proverbs is primary in learning what wisdom really is. As an aside, I would highly recommend that you guys read through Proverbs as we're reading through James together. It will deeply influence and flesh out our understanding of what wisdom is and how it affects our faith and how we live it out. So what is wisdom? Well, it's different than knowledge, right? Knowledge is gaining information and data and perception. Wisdom is more about what we do with our knowledge, the things we see and perceive and learn. Wisdom is understanding for living. So biblical wisdom, what James is talking about here in verse 5, is an understanding for living that exceeds natural wisdom. Biblical wisdom is practical for us now and has eternal significance. Okay, Drew, that's cool, but what is it? What is wisdom? What is this thing that I'm supposed to ask for? Where do I start, you might be saying? Well, in the book of Job, another of the wisdom literature books of the Bible, Job asked that very question. He says this: but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Throughout that chapter, it's 28 in Job, he describes all the ways we cannot find or obtain wisdom, ultimately proclaiming that God understands wisdom and knows where it is found because he sees and knows all things. Then God says to Job, telling him what wisdom is, where to be found. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. We see the same thing in the opening chapter of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Biblical wisdom begins with a healthy fear or reverence for God. Seeing and believing that God is who he is and does what he says he will do. That is the beginning of wisdom, church. For Christians, this is clearly and personally tied to Jesus Christ. Paul tells us as much in 1 Corinthians 1. Christ became for us wisdom from God. My dude, Mr. Hughes, again says this. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of the wisdom of God. And if we know him, we receive and are changed by his wisdom. So reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate personification of wisdom. So to gain more wisdom, we must ask for it and then look to God through Christ, his perfect word to us, in order to get it. He will give it. Biblical wisdom is practical knowledge for rightly living the Christian life. To mature in our wholehearted devotion to Jesus, we must ask for wisdom and find it ultimately in Jesus and his word. Church, remember that this instruction on gaining wisdom is directly connected to the trials James tells us about in the first few verses. As you experience trials, as you find that you are lacking in your faith, go to God and ask for help. Ask for wisdom in navigating your trials. He will give it to you. When we connect what we're learning about wisdom and what we learned about trials, what we see is that all of the trials of various kinds are opportunities from God to grow in steadfastness and wisdom, which will in turn make us whole in Christ and help us to mature in our devotion to him, all the more ready for future trials. It's an upward trajectory. Trust the process. Ask God for wisdom and find it given to you in Jesus and his word. Remember that God is always giving wisdom without end. You just have to ask for it and it will be given to you. Church, by God's grace, let us be a people who are quick to ask God for large portions of the wisdom that he has already promised. Now, while this is an incredibly encouraging word, we need to pay attention to the rest of this section, because there's a condition that we must meet when asking for wisdom. So we have in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask our always giving God and he will give it to you. Now this is where we see some of the Proverbs-like language from James. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Ah, faith. We must ask in faith in order to receive wisdom from God. We use the word faith a lot, don't we? Especially in church contexts or with other Christians. But it's also just a commonly used word around the world. The whole book of James is about faith. We'll learn so much about what it looks like to live it out, no matter the circumstances. But what is faith? What does the Bible, God's word, tell us about faith? Here's a brief biblical survey that all describe faith. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Isaiah 7. Faith, even as small as a mustard seed, can do incredible things. Matthew 17. Faith, without doubting, can move mountains. Mark 11. Faith in Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. Luke 5 and 7. Romans 3. Ephesians 2. Faith mutually encourages believers, Romans 1. Faith gives us access to God's grace, Romans 2. Faith rests in the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians. Faith is a spiritual gift, 1 Corinthians 12. Faith allows us to receive the Holy Spirit, Galatians 3. Faith makes us sons of God, also Galatians 3. Faith is a gift of God. Through faith, Christ dwells in our hearts. Faith is our shield against Satan's attacks, Ephesians 6. Faith unites us with Christ in his death and resurrection, Colossians 2. Faith in Jesus makes us wise for salvation, 2 Timothy 3. Faith is to be shared with others, Philemon. Faith gives us full assurance of God's promises, Hebrews 6 and 10. Faith gives us strength, courage, and obedience to follow God's commands on our lives, Hebrews 11. Faith is founded and perfected by Jesus Christ, Hebrews 12. Faith guards us, 1 Peter 1, and then also in 1 Peter 1, faith is tested to be proven genuine. Now, Hebrews 11 teaches us that faith is the essence of spiritual life. It says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." It's Hebrews 11, 6. So to put it simply, faith is believing that God is who he says he is and believing that he has and does and will do everything that he has promised. That is faith. So James is telling us here in verse 6 that when we ask God for wisdom, when we ask for wisdom to make it through trials, we must ask in faith. We have to believe that God will fulfill his promise to give us wisdom when we faithfully, wholeheartedly ask him for it. Now look at the rest of this passage with me. Started in verse 6. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." There's a lot of warning in these verses. So we're just going to walk through them one at a time. Verse 6 tells us that if we doubt who God is or what he has promised to do, the trials of life will toss us around like waves in the wind. Doubters are storm-tossed. Try to catch this visual with me. I'm pretty sure everyone in here has seen waves on the ocean, if not in person, then on TV or in the movies. The doubting person is a wave being driven by a strong wind or trial. The wind changes, new trial, and the wave is tossed, crashing into rocks or other waves. And then is driven in another direction by a new wind or a new trial until it crashes and is driven by a new wind and a new trial in a new direction. It never stops. How exhausting. How painful. How discouraging. But that's not all. Verse 7 tells us that the doubters must not suppose or expect that they will receive anything from the Lord. That person here in this text is a believer. They have been saved and changed and made new by believing and having faith in the power of the gospel. They have received the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. However, their doubting, storm-tossed life means that they cannot expect Jesus' help in their trials. James is telling us that the doubter is totally out of control and has no reason to expect that to change. James finishes his warning with a description in verse 8. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Quite literally, he is a two-souled man. He has one soul that believes and one that does not. During trials, he says with one breath, God, I need you. And then with the next breath, he says, God, I got this. James warns us here that this man isn't just tossed around during trials. He shouldn't just expect nothing from God. No, we see here at the end of verse 8 that the doubter is unstable in all their ways, not just trials. The doubting believer is still surely on their way to heaven. But what a tragic way to live life. The storms of this life are trials designed by God to test our faith so that we grow and mature in our steadfast and wholehearted devotion to Him. But He doesn't just leave us to navigate them on our own. He hasn't abandoned you in your trial. He wants to help you through it. He has promised to help you through it. All we have to do is ask. With faith, even as small as a mustard seed, when we ask, He will give us wisdom to not just make it through the trial, but to pass the test and become more steadfast in our faith. As we successfully pass each test with God's help, by His grace, thanks to His wisdom, steadfastness begins to have its full effect on us. We become more complete and whole in Christ, lacking in nothing. We become better equipped to remain steadfast during future trials designed for us. In other words, our big idea again. We keep maturing in wholehearted devotion to Jesus in all of life. Now, it's important to ask this question. Does God demand that we have perfect, unwavering faith? If God required perfect faith, no one would ever receive anything from Him. We are all doubters. We all have weak and wavering faith. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who doubted or weren't perfect in their faith in the midst of trials. The incredible thing is that God chooses to give the gift of His wisdom whenever He sees fit. But the promise is there for us to certainly receive it if we ask for it in faith. Church, there have been more trials in my life the past couple years than I would have ever dreamed. I've been through lots of trials in my life so far. But the last 2 years or so have been something else entirely. I've been through extended seasons of waiting and uncertainty. I transitioned out of a very successful job to follow God's call in my life. My physical health has been at its all-time low. I have fiercely battled discouragement and apathy. We've seen core members of our initial church planting team leave. My closest friends have left. My parents got divorced. And my hardest trial in life is entering year number 8. I don't say those things for just sympathy or to draw attention to myself. I share these things to illustrate that you are not alone in your trials. We all face them because in God's sovereign design, each trial is designed specifically for your life. Maybe your list even outweighs mine over the last year or so. I know for several of you it probably does. But you know what? As I've studied this passage and prepared this sermon, there's been one overwhelming encouragement that God has given me. Every single trial in my life is from Him, designed specifically for me to make me spiritually tougher, to make me more steadfast in my faith. Every single trial is an opportunity given by God Himself for me to become more complete and more whole in Jesus Christ. Every single trial is God's way to give me special and specific biblical wisdom to rightly live the Christian life. Every single trial is brought into my life not to toss me around, but to build me up. Every single trial is an opportunity by God's grace for me to mature in my wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And the same is true of every trial in your life. All of that has made me exceedingly grateful for my trials. Joyful, even. And it's reminded me that Jesus suffered more than I ever will in order that I might grow in my devotion to Him in all of my life. Whatever trials we see and encounter, Jesus knows them. He experienced them. He experienced far worse than them. And because Jesus knows the depths of trial, He knows the depths of what your heart is experiencing in yours. We can take comfort in that. We can take refuge there. We can take encouragement and peace. It should build our trust and our hope in who Jesus is. Church, our faith will not always be perfect and unwavering. We will doubt at times. We will try to make it through our trials on our own. We will experience more trials for the rest of our lives. But by God's grace alone, because of Jesus, we can try. We can trust, we can believe, we can have faith, we can gain wisdom, and we can grow. And through all of it, we can find true encouragement that God genuinely cares. Because of God's plan and generosity and love, friends, we can truly count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for being a loving, caring God. And even more, that You have specific plans and designs for each of our lives. God, we confess that it is easy to want everything to go perfectly, to work hard at making sure things go the way that we want them to go. We confess that when trials come our way, sometimes we don't know how to respond. We get angry with You. We can be frustrated. We don't see the point. So God, today we ask that You give us faith. God, we read today that even a faith the size of a mustard seed can do incredible things. But God, I ask for more than that for all of us. Would You pour out an extra measure of faith right now? Either to help us through current trials or prepare us for impending trials. Help us to remember to run to You when we face trials, to ask you for help and for wisdom. God, through all of this, would you increase our steadfastness in our faith, making us more whole in Christ. God, help us see the purpose of these things, that they are intended to grow us and mature us in our wholehearted devotion to Jesus. God, in all of these things, would you give us joy? Help us to be encouraged and have hope and faith that you have purpose, that you're not just doing this because or for the heck of it. You're doing this for our good and for your glory. So we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.